chapter. Luke 19:41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house is a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." And he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him, and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Father, we pause as we come to you. We thank you for your word, forever settled in heaven. We have a privilege of having it. For there are many, even of your followers of Jesus around the world, that don't have the word of God the way we do. Thank you, Lord. And thank you for your spirit, the one who inspired it, who has kept it, preserved it, brought it to us, and Lord, who speaks it into our hearts and into our lives, so that we can understand that it's more than just print on a page. It is the living and eternal abiding word of God, which shall last forever. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. Pray again for our country, for those in authority over us, as your word tells us to. Lord, would you move in the midst of the highest echelons of our governments? Would there be those who come to know their need of Jesus Christ for their lives? And Lord, would you have your hand upon those over us, that it would be your will that it is accomplished, not the will of man? For Lord, you are over all the kings and kingdoms of the earth. You sit on the ultimate throne, and ultimately, your will be done. And we are grateful for that, for we are not left to the whims and wishes of man. Thank you, Father. We take great confidence in that truth. Lord, for those who we know who are hurting, who need your grace physically, who need your mercy, Lord, would you draw them close to you? Would you touch their hearts? Would you minister by your Spirit, your grace to them? And for their very illnesses and sicknesses, Lord, all the things that are going on, would you be gracious to touch, to heal, to show your great power, to show your reality? For Lord, you're the great physician. You do much more than man or medicine ever can. Lord, your grace, please. And Lord, for other needs as well, too, be they financial, be they emotional. Lord, for you made us as we are, amazing, incredible creations of God, we as human beings. And Lord, in all the complexity of our lives, we know that sin does its work and does its damage. But Lord, you're the one who is greater yet, much greater. And so, Lord, for our lives, touch us as we have need of, Lord, for how you see for our very best, our eternal well-being. And Lord, for your blessing this morning, for your word, Lord, for each heart here, for mine, that we would receive from this what you want us to. Give us ears to hear. Give us, open the eyes of our hearts. Give us understanding, Lord, so that at least whatever we do with this, we will do with it with an understanding of what it says and what it means and what it implies to us and what it requires. So that whatever we do, whether we receive it or reject, we will at least do knowing what we're doing. Lord, for our good, for your glory, for the name of Jesus, in his name, we pray. Amen. The verse that was read earlier at the start of the service, the Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That is key to this section. One writer has it that this part of Jesus entering the city of Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, the big crowd that we looked at last week, is kind of as Jesus of King. But I'd like to look at three different actions that are in our scripture here this morning, where he is like a prophet, he is like a priest, and he is a teacher. But I want to look more that he is a shepherd. He's a good shepherd who is going to lay down his life for the sheep. We are in the final week of his life. We are days before the cross. And it is his last week. It is the time of Passover, the Jewish celebration of when God took them out of Egypt under the leadership and guidance of Moses centuries before. And again, with that lamb, but Jesus being the perfect Lamb of God, the sacrifice, because as they came out of Egypt, as they came out of slavery and bondage into freedom, so that's what the perfect Lamb of God, through his sacrifice on the cross, does for anyone today and all who call upon him, brings us out of slavery, bondage, brings us into freedom. Praise his name. So, some of this background, and I'll just do this real quickly, to this section as he's entering in. It's a few weeks back, was one of his greatest miracles, raising Lazarus from the dead, which just was created all kinds of attention. This had never been done. And so there's that. And that's as he's coming closer and closer to Jerusalem, through Bethany, and then coming to Jericho, and the people just are getting more and more curious about him. Plus, also, this is the time of the Passover. It's going to happen on Friday. Huge celebration. Some writers say that the city of Jerusalem and its surrounding area could have up to 2 million people at this time. One writer said the outside of the city, because it's not that large enough for that, was almost like a tent city outside to hold all those people. Devout Jews coming, making the once-a-year journey to Jerusalem for Passover, to sacrifice that Passover lamb in remembrance. So, Lazarus, when Jesus was in Jericho, I believe, there was, two blind beggars that were healed. We saw what he did in the life of that tax collector Zacchaeus, and now he's coming to Jerusalem after that. Two different days here. It's Monday of the week that he actually enters a city, Monday. It is Tuesday that he comes to the temple. Now, when you put Matthew chapter 21, Mark 11 accounts all together, you see that he enters in on Monday, and later in the day, he goes to view the temple, but the day is coming to a close, so then he leaves and goes to be with friends for the night. And so on Tuesday the next day, he comes back to the temple, and that's where it picks it up in verse 45. But Dr. Luke just sort of compresses these things together. And so that's how I want us to be able to look at it. And again, all of this, some have said that Jesus entering the city, he could have had a crowd following him of 2 to 20,000 people. So this is quite a massive entrance he's coming in. And so as he drew near, now we start, three characteristics of a good shepherd. The first characteristic, compassion. Verses 41 to 44, compassion. Now, if you look at the verses closely, you would think, well, that's interesting because our attention is drawn to verses 43 and 44, where it is a prophetic judgment. And exactly what he said is going to happen 40 years later. It is the Roman invasion of Jerusalem, the devastation of the city, 70 AD. And that kind of is what our attention calls to. And as he describes it in verse 43 and 44, it's to the detail. This is an amazing prophetic word. Look at verse 43 and 44. The days will come upon you, enemies, build an embankment around you, surround you closer and level you and your children to the ground. They will not leave once. Five different elements there. So the days are coming, and the Romans did this. It took them about 5 to 6 months, but they did it. They came and built an embankment, a barricade, a wooden barricade around the city of Jerusalem. Because that way you can just shut everything down. Nobody's coming out, nobody's coming in. And historian Josephus says, the Romans built the wooden barricade, the Jews went out and burned it all down. And so the Romans then built a wall around it. It's probably a wall of dirt. But again, that's the way you seal off a city, through the embankment. Surround you, which is exactly what they did, and close you in. And the word for close is pressure. Put the pressure on. Surround the city, close it up, and that way, sooner or later, they'll start starving inside. Because nobody goes out, nobody goes in. Well, they can try to get out. As soon as they're captured, they're killed. Simple. But you starve them out until they have no strength left. And then you just simply come in and take it. And that's what happened. And they will level you, verse 44, and they did. Leveled this, and so that not even one stone left upon another. I understand there was one tower, but now we have the Wailing Wall, the Western Wailing Wall. You've probably seen it in pictures, where the devout Jews go and insert in the crevices the little prayer requests, and their devout Jews are sitting there before the Wailing Wall. And that was left. That wasn't torn down. That was left. And that's about it. The rest of the city was torn down, not one stone upon another. And as one writer says, and then the rocks cried out. Remember? And if these would keep silent in their praise, the stones would cry out. That's verse 40. And that's about what happened 40 years later. Then the rocks cried out. And it was terrible, terrible slaughter. You and your children, verse 44, your young ones even. I need to make this PG rated, that is Pastoral Gary rated. All ages in the city, all killed. Oldest to youngest. Except for the strong young men who were taken away and put in the arenas as gladiators for sport in Rome. Everyone else, killed. Amazing, detailed prophecy. Now, that's pretty severe. And so I'm going, Pastor Gary, the first aspect is compassion. How can you extract compassion out of that judgment, that prophetic judgment? Verse 41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. There's a few different words in the Greek to cry. This is the strongest of them all. There is no stronger word. To weep. To sob. To heave. With sorrow. This is where sorrow would drive you to the ground. The intensity. That's the word. And so Jesus wept. It wasn't just... He came to the city and he just started to break apart in deep sorrow. Compassion. Because he knew what was going to happen. Ezekiel 33:11. The Lord says to his people, say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? I take no pleasure. And Jesus wept, knowing what was going to happen. Now, he says, verse 42, if you had known, even you. And then, at the end of verse 44, because you did not know the time of your visitation. If you had known, you did not know. This is not, they did not know as in ignorance, but unwillingness, stubbornness. See, Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. That is, they rejected him. John chapter 1. And these people, whether first-hand, second-hand, third-hand, or fourth-hand, they knew. They knew. They had heard about Jesus and these amazing miracles and all these crowds of people seeing his praise. That's why a crowd of 2,000 to 20,000 coming in, it's not like, well, there's a crowd of 100 people. Well, that's nice. They knew. They knew Jesus spoke like no other. He did miracles like no other. And the praise he was receiving, verse 38 in Luke's gospel, and also in Matthew 21 and Mark 11, is for the Messiah. It's the praise for the Messiah. So they knew, and yet they just refused to believe. And Jesus says, verse 41, if you'd known, even you, especially in this, your day, the opportunity, the window was open. In this, your day, the window was open. They were looking through it. They knew. But they refused to believe. And so he knew what was coming to them 40 years later. Because the biblical truth is, for those who refuse to believe, is nothing but judgment. And Jesus wept, knowing what was going to happen. A little side note here. You know, there are sometimes Christians, and often they make the news because they're so far out there, you know, about sinners and all these kind of things. Well, they deserve whatever. They deserve judgment. They deserve this. They deserve that. And I would just say, if Jesus Christ can weep from a breaking heart over those who, in rejecting him, face nothing but judgment, then I feel sorry for those people who, and Christians who are of such hard hearts that they have no compassion to just go, well, they'll, you know, well, they're just terrible. They can just go to hell. And Jesus wept. He broke down and sobbed because he knew what was coming. Compassion. Serious compassion. Now, the second of a good shepherd, protection. Protection. Verses 45 and 46. Very familiar section. Coming into the temple. Because a good shepherd protects. So actually, what is going on here? The temple. Well, the temple area, it's like a giant, bigger than a football field, rectangular, all enclosed. And then you come in the main gate, and it's the court of the Gentiles, the biggest area of the temple. Large. Probably could squeeze in thousands within it. Court of the Gentiles. And then you go into another section off, and it's the court of the women, where women can get into. So you're coming through. And then another section off, you step into that, and it's the court of the Israelites. Men, not women. Court of the women, court of the Israelites. And then through there, through the court of the, into the court of the Israelites, through the wall, you have the court of the priests, and you can see them through the wall there. You can't go in unless you're a priest, but that's where they're doing all their sacrificing and animals, everything like that. Court of the priests, and inside that is the holy place and the most holy, the holy of holies. But the largest area is the court of the Gentiles. The whole area is called the temple. So what is going on in this court of the Gentiles in this temple? This is Passover week. So that place has basically been transformed into a business center. Because in order to do the Passover correctly, you had to have the right animals and the right everything. So the high priest, Annas and Caiaphas, would rent out booths within the court of the Gentiles. And there, you could do your business. And there you could buy the proper lambs, and you could do your money changing for the once-a-year Passover tax. So two things happening here. Like you had your lamb. You're just, lamb, spotless, healthy, your little lamb. It should do. You go take it into the court of the Gentiles because you're a religious Jew and you want to do it right. The only problem is your little lamb has to pass inspection. And so those who are looking at it, the priests, realize no matter how good it looks, they can just go, no, buy this one. But they were charging approximately 10 times the market rate for their lamb. And if they didn't give the approval of it, you didn't have it. No matter how good was your... They were ripping the people off royally. And if you couldn't afford that, some people couldn't afford a lamb, so they were, according to the Old Testament law, doves and such, little birds. And little birds at their time might be worth... I mean, Jesus said, aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Well, and so a dove would be maybe, 10 to 25 cents. And you would pay 10 times that amount for a bird to sacrifice it. They were ripping the people off. And with the Passover tax, you had to have the exact amount of change, currency. And if you didn't, this is worse than going to a bank at an airport. If you didn't, they would go in, okay, well, that's good. You have the tax for you is $10 for the year. You don't have it, I'm sorry. You want to have the $10 here? That'll cost you $12.50. 25% added on. And so of all the profit, the two high priests were raking off. You know how the pyramid scheme goes? They were raking off money like crazy while everybody else was just bilking the people. And they had the market. And so besides all this, the place is like, you going into this large court of the Gentiles, and every corner is squeezed. I mean, there's animals, and there's And so you have Jesus coming in and seeing all this going on. And it's like whatever size barn you have, if your barn holds 15 horses, you've got 70 in there. It's packed. And that's how it was. And Jesus goes in and sees and knows everything that's going on. And he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold. And in Mark chapter 11, Matthew 21, and he's just physically upending the tables, turning over the seats. And you'd think, okay, you've described a large place and one individual is coming in. So what'd they do? Just kind of, okay, Jesus, I'm next. You can throw me out, I'm next. No. But he just makes his way through the whole thing in a way that is so physical, it seems like nobody's arguing with him. He is upending everything and making them all go out. This is the second time he's done this. In the earlier chapters of John, that's how he begins. And here, that's how he ends. Coming into the temple. Because of this incredible hucksters, con men, religious phonies, money grabbers, hypocrites, besides teaching all kinds of heresy, what was going on. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus came in, he went to the temple. Someone has written, you know, Jesus didn't come in to, he wouldn't go to the government. He wouldn't go to where the king lives. He wouldn't go to the social welfare places. If he came in, he would go to the temple. He would go to the places where people worship God. For judgment must begin at the house of God. Always. But this was Jesus' heart because the heart of the people were so involved. I mean, this their whole expression of worship and relationship to God was through the temple, and it's just incredibly skewered. And so Jesus just does all he can to just shut it all down. Protection. Protection. Intense protection. Serious compassion. Intense protection. And then thirdly, provision. A good shepherd provides. Verses 47 and 48. Gracious provision. He was teaching daily. What was he teaching? Truths, parables, the kingdom of God is like. Whatever he thinks those people at that point need to hear. Maybe it's about the Passover. Maybe it's about, remember how they came out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery. Matthew 21 also has, in addition to his teaching, healing going on. People came to him, came to Jesus in the temple, and he healed them. Still happening, showing his power. The blind and the lame, it says. Showing his power, giving help to the people, healing. But there's a third thing. Luke chapter 20, verse 1, that I did not read. It happened on those days that as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel. Third thing. Teaching, healing, the gospel. Preaching the gospel. All have sinned. All need forgiveness. There is forgiveness in the one whom God has provided, the one who is the perfect sacrifice that God himself, back to Abraham and Isaac, God will provide himself a sacrifice. There is perfect Jesus saying, come unto me. That he's got 3 days. He's going to die in 3 days. The Passover lamb, the perfect lamb of God. 3 days, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And so giving the people the gospel, come unto me, he says. You who labor and are heavy laden. The gospel, healing, teaching, gracious provision, like a good shepherd providing what is needed. So, serious compassion. Jesus wept. In this your day, verse 42, your opportunity. But then he goes on to say, verse 42 at the end, but now they are hidden from your eyes. You missed the window. You missed the day of opportunity. And if you, and the truth of it, the biblical principle, because the way God has wired us, if you just continue to reject and reject and reject, soon you won't be rejecting. You won't even be thinking about it anymore. There will be nothing to reject because it means absolutely nothing, which means your heart will be hard. A hardened heart. But now these things are hidden from your eyes because even when they're right in front of you, you won't see them because you do not have eyes to see. And so in this your day, he wept. Maybe with someone here, today is this your day. He wept. Jesus Christ is Lord. But we went into verse 43 and 44. And if you reject him as Savior and Lord, then there's really nothing left except for judgment at the great white throne of God. Judgment. He wept. Serious compassion. Intense protection. He cleansed the temple. We can't trust phony religions. We can't trust phony ideas. A phony idea is like, I don't need Jesus. If I live a good enough life, I'll make it to heaven because that's all God wants. Someday. Or else the phony idea of doesn't matter. Just doesn't matter. Do not let phony ideas trap you. Intense protection. He cleansed the temple. I think it's interesting, too, as a side note, is it written, my house is a house of prayer. Taking that out of the Old Testament, house of prayer. This is a little side note. You know, we pray here. Pray on Sunday morning. Pray at adult Sunday school class. Pray at other times. But there's other times to pray, too. Before Sunday school, 8:35, pray. Thursday nights, we have a Bible study, but it's prayer meeting. Because he says, my house. He's the one that could say, my house. This is my turf in my house. And say it 100% truthfully. And the thing that characterizes that is my house is a house of prayer because prayer is a supreme expression of our relationship to God. Just talk to him. Prayer. My house. But that's an aside. So he cleansed the temple. And then with gracious provision, where he taught and healed and shared the gospel, that God has provided the only and perfect way to heaven for forgiveness through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that perfect Lamb of God. The gospel, Jesus could have said to them during those days, I am the way. And you might say, well, he said that someplace else. Well, that doesn't mean that he can't repeat himself at times. I am the way. Sharing the gospel with those people. That's the gospel. Jesus saying, I am the way. No one comes unto the Father except through or by me. That's it. I am the way. All we like sheep. He could have shared this out of Isaiah 53. That is a lot in Isaiah 53 about him as a Passover lamb. All we like sheep have gone our way. Have gone our own way. We have turned astray. We have all turned, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. I am the way, or Jesus as the way, or our own way, or he is the way. It's really a choice, because that's what it comes down to. Jesus says, I am the way, or our own way. Lord, thank you for your word. I just pray your blessing upon it at this time, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So you're going to pull out a hymnal, and please turn to 453, 4, 5.